You turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. That's page number 641 if you have a pew Bible. 641. We'll read from verse 8 through to verse 36. It's when they brought the ark back into Jerusalem, and David writes a psalm for the occasion. And he says in verse 8, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you chosen, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field rejoice and all that is in it. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. And then verse 43, then all the people departed, every man to his house. And David returned to bless his house. Well, friends, this carries on basically from our consideration this morning of God being the motivation, if you like, of our thankfulness. There are a lot of places in Scripture that we might have turned to continue this theme. But I want to turn your attention to this portion of Scripture, a portion that you might not readily have thought about. While certainly praise is referred to in this fast history that is written for us, it was probably 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles is probably written by Ezra. In actual fact, this is the only place where praise actually takes place. You will notice as you look at chapter 16, starting in verse 8, that the text is placed in psalm form. So we're going to look at that psalm in a moment. We're going to praise the Lord through that in a moment. But before that, Just a little history lesson to set the context. This history, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it's one book in the Hebrew Scriptures, was written about 450 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, about 500 years after David's reign. It gives the history of God's unfolding redemption from Adam to the Babylonian captivity. So it goes from creation all the way down to Israel being taken into captivity in Babylon. And while it's history, history that we know because it's already recorded for us in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings and 2 Kings, you find that this book, 1 and 2 Chronicles, it is quite unique. Did you know that 50% of what's in 1st and 2nd Chronicles doesn't appear in the other books, you know, 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings? So much of what you find in Chronicles is additional background material. So this history is the second telling of the event, if you like. After the history of the Pentateuch, after the history of the books of Kings and Samuel, the history is told all over again, from Adam to the Babylonian captivity for a very specific group of people, specifically those who had been in exile. So this history was written to encourage them, that God had been faithful in the past, and that God by his nature is faithful and will continue to be faithful. That God cannot alter himself, he will not alter his purpose, he will not alter his plan. God cannot be unfaithful to his word. And this is written to encourage those people who had, seen, Israel decimated, Jerusalem decimated, carried off into captivity, and now, after those 70 years, have returned to the promised land. But no matter how bleak it looked, this was written to remind God's people that God is faithfulness, and that God is faithful. That God's faithfulness in the past is a reason for them to be confident in the future. Because, God kept his promises in the past, that is a foundation and the basis for our trust in his faithfulness in the future. And so, friends, very likely Israel penned this sweeping history, obviously inspired to write this history, to remind people of what God had done in the past, and to restore their faith that God would fulfill his promise regarding the land, regarding the people, regarding the priests, regarding worship, regarding salvation. God would bring that great anticipated Davidic king, the Messiah, in the future. So they weren't to despair. And the highlight of this story is here in chapter 16, when David became king, as it's recorded earlier in 1 Chronicles. One of the first things that David wanted to do was to get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it back to Jerusalem. Now, at the first attempt, it's recorded for us in 1 Chronicles 13, they carried the ark wrongly. They presumed that they would do it their way. And a man named Uzzah touched the ark, and God struck him dead on the spot. God cannot be trifled with. God is a consuming fire. God will be worshipped appropriately. And these people were reminded of that the hard way. Uzzah had violated God's standards for the holy transportation of that ark, which symbolized his presence. And he suffered for it. But finally, after sort of David huffed for a while and then realized he had no grounds for huffing, you know, God was absolutely right. The ark comes back to Jerusalem, and that's what we find here in chapter 16, verse 1 through to 8. And when that ark comes back to Jerusalem, what they were saying in effect was, we want God in our midst. We want his presence. We want his care. We want his power. They brought in the ark of God and they placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to every one of Israel, both men and women. He distributed to everyone a loaf of bread, a portion of meat, and a little raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the ark of the Lord to celebrate and to thank and praise the God of Israel. So this chapter is one great celebration. Then starting in verse 8 and running all the way down to verse 36, you have this psalm that they all sang that was led by Asaph, the chief musician, and all the rest of the people. They are participating in it. You see, friends, here is true worship. And if you have a little cross-reference in your Bible, you will notice that the first half of this psalm comes from Psalm 105. And as we read through it, you'll have noticed, if you're familiar with the psalms, there are a number of other psalms scattered through it. So this is like a little accumulation of some of the most beautiful psalms of thanksgiving. And it was on that occasion that the people give thanks. Now the thanks comes in three stanzas. Each one begins with a command to give thanks, followed by the reasons to obey the commands. Reason number one runs all the way from verse 13 down to verse 22. But that's running ahead of ourselves a second. Let's start with the commands, okay? Between verses 8 and 12, there are 10 imperative verbs. Essentially, there are 10 commands here. From verse 8 through to verse 12, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of the people rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his wonderful works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. My friends, just that opening set of commands, let's say there are 10 imperatives, and they let us know what really is the essence of praise. The essence of praise is to extol the living God. It is to honor God. It is to thank God. It is to praise God. This is worship. Beloved, this is what should happen on a harvest Thanksgiving occasion. It's what should happen every time we gather to worship God. This is a great Thanksgiving event. The ark is back in Jerusalem. God's enemies have been subdued. David was the new king and all seemed well. And this is their praise. Then the reasons are given in verse 13 and following. The first one is election. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Thank him because he chose you. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. You know, the God we worship is no local deity. He is the judge of all the earth. He is our God. He has chosen us. And remember, his covenant is a forever covenant. The word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, it means which he's commanded endlessly. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. You remember he made that a covenant with Abraham and he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And then he reaffirmed it to Isaac. And he confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. The Abrahamic covenant, the promise of salvation. A nation, a kingdom, blessing. You give that to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then through Jacob, of course, to Israel. As an everlasting covenant. Saying to you, I will give the land as the allotment of your inheritance. And I made that promise to, he says to Abraham, when you were few in number. Indeed, very few. You were strangers in that land. And it was you, Abraham, that I chose. That's election, friends. God has chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. God draws us onto the sound of his word for a purpose. They thank God for choosing them to be his people and giving them covenant promises that are everlasting. And they thanked him, first of all, for election. And secondly, for protection. Even though they were chosen, even though they were only few, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, verse 20, they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people. And he permitted no man to do them wrong. He rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do no harm to my prophets. The record of Genesis, starting with Abraham, is the record of how God protected his people. He took them into Egypt and into exile in Egypt, into bondage in Egypt. And then we read in Exodus how he brought them out of Egypt back to the promised land. And you see, friends, that's where praise starts. It starts with a recognition of our election, redemption, and protection. God has chosen us. And he will keep us to the fulfillment of those promises. And beloved, never lose sight of that. And that's a wonderful reason to give God praise and thanks. But then stanza number 2 comes in verses 23 to 24. And again it begins with commands. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. We are commanded here, like the first part of the psalm, to focus on God. Give thanks to him. Sing to him. Declare his wonders among all peoples. So do you see, friends, true worship is a combination of thanking God, praising God, and telling of his greatness to all people. The reason for that, so you got the command, and now the reason for that, verse 25, for the Lord is great. And greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. The background to this, you know, all the false gods and all the false idols. And here are the people of God, and they are told by the inspired writer Ezra that they are to worship and they are to praise the only true God, the Creator, the one who alone is God. All glory to him, to the one, and to no one else, because of who he is, because of his splendor, because of his majesty, because of his strength, because of his joy. He delights in his people. And then the third stanza comes in verse 28. And here are the commands again. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. In other words, friends, come into his presence arrayed in holiness, not on the outside, but on the inside. What's your heart like as you come through the door of this chapel tonight? A redeemed heart? A submissive heart? A humble heart? A heart that is thankful that you've been redeemed? Or is it a rebellious heart? A deceitful heart? Self-righteous heart? Oh, God says, you come before me. He says, I can see your heart. You come into my presence. Come in arrayed in holiness. Not a holiness of your own, not a righteousness of your own, but the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. Tremble before him, says. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. And now in verse 31, it begins to reach this great crescendo where he calls all creation to join in the praise. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. Our God reigns. You know, the folks in Parliament might arrogantly think that they are in control, that they are calling the shots. But our God reigns. And this is the great celebration. There is only one true and living God. And it says in verses 33 and 34, the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge. Judgment is coming, friends. Are you ready for that day of judgment? Verse 34, we'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, as we're thinking this morning. For his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. So you have three stanzas. Stanza number one commands us to worship and then gives us reasons. Stanza number two commands us to worship and then gives us reasons. Stanza number three commands us to worship and then gives us reasons. God has created us that we may worship him. And after we have this great crescendo of praise, then comes a request in verse 35. Say, save us, O God, of our salvation. It's as simple as that. To simply say to God, save me, and he will save. He will not turn anyone away who comes on to him, acknowledging their need of him. Save us, O God, of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. You know, friends, I think we sometimes forget that the testimony of the people of God then and the testimony of the people of God now in the world should be that we of all people on this planet ought to be the most grateful. And that should be reflected in our lives. How could it not be? When we think of what God has done for us in Christ saving us, when we think of how he provides for us bountifully, how could we not be anything else other than a joyful, praiseful people? You know, whatever you might think about what's going on in the world, whatever you might think about what's going on in our nation, economically, politically, materially, whatever you might think about your circumstances relative to somebody else's circumstances, whatever you might think are the issues in your life that steal your joy, that rob you of your happiness, putting it into perspective, we of all people on this planet ought to be the most thankful, because we know what we have received from the hands of a bountiful God. You know, all this stuff around us is temporary. Everything in this world is temporary. The cars we drive, it's all temporal. God says, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been chosen, you've been elected, and you are being protected, and the Lord will hear you when you cry unto him. He will deliver you. He will indeed complete the work which he began in you, and he will bring you to that final salvation, and you will be forever in his presence, and you will give thanks to his holy name, and you will glory him in him throughout all eternity. And verse 36 closes, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said what? Amen. Amen and what? And praise the Lord. Friends, that's real praise. That's real worship. That's the way it should be. You know, the exiles who were reading this history, they needed to do that. And Israel is basically saying to them, you know, forget your circumstances, forget the fact that it doesn't look the way you would like it to look. Forget the fact that once, you know, it was all glorious with David and Solomon. You know, God hasn't changed. And his promises will never change. All these promises will come to pass. The promises of springtime and harvest will not fail. There is no need to panic with crippling fear of the climate change protesters. So we're saying this morning, you know, as long as the earth endures, there will be seed time and harvest. Men will plow the fields and scatter. And as may well be, if God is sending a clear warning through the current weather patterns that the world is heating up, and what we're hearing is a prelude to the great consummation of all things when there really will be global warming. Because it tells us in this book that the elements will melt with fervent heat. You know, the world is going to heat up. And heat up to the extent where it's all going to be consumed. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And just as God warned, you know, all those people in the antediluvian world when Noah was building the ark, and for 120 years he's building that, and he's saying, judgment's coming, are you ready? And they're laughing at him, and they're mocking him, and they're scoffing. And Noah is hammering away, building the ark, and he's saying, this is a warning. Judgment is coming. God is telling you this flood isn't just going to come in an instant. You're going to be taken away. God has given you plenty of warning, plenty of notice. And maybe, as I say, with all this talk about the world heating up and the climate is changing, maybe God is warning you. Listen. Pay attention. Because judgment is coming, and it's coming quicker than you maybe realize. And if this judgment is coming, what manner of persons ought you to be? In all manner of godliness. And this psalm tells us we ought to be a people of praise. But certainly if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the warning comes that this world is heating up, don't ignore it. Where's your refuge? Noah's refuge and his family's refuge was in the ark. And that ark was a picture of Christ. Are you in Christ this evening? Are you clinging to him? Are you trusting in him? And if you are, you will be a person of praise. Now, I just want to close with this. If you continue on into chapter 17, okay? After the celebration was over, as you see there, the ends in verse 43 of chapter 16 with that note of praise. And you go into chapter 17, you find that after the celebration was over, everybody went home. And David returned to bless his household. Follow it with me. David got home and he went to his house, and his friend Nathan the prophet was there. And he said to Nathan, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. David had built himself this great palace. But the Ark of the Covenant, he says, you know, the Ark of the Lord is under a tent. Then Nathan said to David, you do what's all in your heart because God is with you. You see, what David was implying is this, you know, how can I live in a house of cedar and God live in a tent? You know, I've got to build God a house. Now, remember, David is coming out of this euphoria of praise. He's feeling these profound realities about God, and he realizes that God is in a tent, as it were, and he's in a house of cedar, a palace. And Nathan thinks, yeah, it's a great idea. You do what's all in your heart. Verse 3. But it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, God woke him up in the middle of the night. Nathan, you go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. Just a little reminder that before Nathan affirms something, he probably ought to check it out with God first. But verse 5. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent, from one tabernacle to another. Whenever I moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? You know, before you say yes to building me a house, you might want to check it out with me first, whether I want one. Verse 7. Now therefore you shall say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, that's David, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you, and made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, meaning a temple, and it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will be one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. Now, what son do you think God is talking about there? Now, it's not Solomon, because Solomon's kingdom didn't last very long at all. Solomon's kingdom fragmented and split, and the kingdom was divided. Verse 13, I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you, and I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. You know, dear friends, that is the great Davidic covenant. This is God promising to send the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, when God in 2 Samuel 7 gives the same recorded promise about a future king who is coming from David's line, and this future king will establish the kingdom forever, who is that king? Listen to Luke. This is what Luke says in chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, also a direct descendant of David. And Gabriel, having come in, said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." And we know she was very perplexed about the statement, kept pondering, you know, what the salutation was. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will be with him and the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever. For of his kingdom there will be no end." You see, Christ is the one promised in 1 Chronicles 17. Centuries before he came, God fulfilled his promise. And God is building his house. Christ is building his house. And what is that house? The church. The church is the temple that Christ is building. And of it there will be no end. Satan will not destroy it. Secular humanism will not destroy it. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. God will fulfill his promise, yes, in the glorious kingdom of the Messiah, King Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who earned the right to that kingdom through his death. And by that death, provides the salvation that you and I need. Amen.